You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 24. We'll be looking at the name Jehovah Shalom. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 24. The Cold War roughly was from 1947 to 1991 with the United States and the Soviet Union. And in that time, these two superpowers were in a battle. Now, in that battle, guns were not supposed to be fired, and there were some really tense moments in this Cold War. But it was a war that was cold, thankfully, and that for the most part, in public places, we weren't at war at one firing shots at one another. But just because you have a truce with somebody does not make you friends, right? Because you have a truce does not mean that you have peace. Just because you agree to not shoot one another does not mean that you have real peace. In the 60s, man, it was a popular thing that everybody was saying, what? Peace, man. I said, I wasn't around there, but I've heard about this. And so they say, you know, peace, but they didn't really mean peace the way that we mean peace. They meant really peace, and I want to live a lifestyle that's actually contrary to what God wants me to live. And people try to find peace in a lot of different ways in our world. Some people try to find it with substances and alcohol abuse. Some spend their whole life working at jobs they can't stand and living a life they can't stand with the hope that they can retire and maybe have peace, and maybe they will, and maybe they won't. We look in our world, we see turmoil is everywhere. It's in our families, it's in our churches, it's in our very own hearts. And so when the Bible talks about needing peace, we're not just talking about needing peace out there. But we need peace in here. We've been looking at the names of God, and the name Jehovah Shalom means the Lord is peace. This is a name that God has revealed to us so that we can know him better. He said, I want you to know this name for all human history, that my name, one of my names, is the Lord is peace. When we're looking at our story today, Gideon is one of the characters that we'll be looking at. And Gideon lived in a time of conflict, but he discovered peace in the midst of his circumstances. And so my hope today is to show that only Jehovah Shalom brings true unalterable peace. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for your blessings upon myself. Lord, I thank you for the blessings upon this church. Lord, I pray that you would help me to decrease, Lord, and for you to increase. God, I hope through reading your word, Lord, that your people would behold our great God who's full of grace and love and mercy and justice. God, I pray that we would behold you today. So speak to our hearts, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so point number one, a separation from the Lord brings chaos. Point number one, separation from the Lord brings chaos. So look with me in your text. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. Because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountain, and the caves, and the strongholds. Whenever Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number, because they and their camels could not be counted. So they laid waste the land as they came in. And pay attention here to verse 6, folks. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Separation from the Lord brings chaos. We'll give a little bit of background of this passage. Remember, we had studied the book of Joshua not that long ago, and Joshua helped lead them to the promised land after Moses, and they got in the promised land, but they didn't do everything God told them to do. They didn't fight all the enemies. They only partially obeyed. Judges just follows Joshua, and you're seeing the aftermath of sin. So you see the people of Israel still had issues, that they're not united at all. They're really following their own tribes, and it's getting to be a very dangerous place. Some of the most grotesque and darkest parts of Israel history happens in the book of Judges. They were not a united people. They were a people that chose sin. In the book of Judges, it says, each man did what was right in his own eyes. That's an important distinction that we'll look at. We see Judges is a cyclical book. We'll see that Israel sins, they are punished, they repent, and God delivers. And we see that several different times. And this is a book where Samson is raised up, and Deborah is raised up, and Ehud are raised up. And so God raises these judges, but it's this cyclical book of sin and repentance and deliverance. We look here specifically at verses 1 through 5. We see that Israel is caught in this sequence. They were being defeated instead of defeating, which is what God promised would happen if he followed after them. He said, come in this land of milk and honey. I will watch over you. I will protect you. You will win and not lose. That's the John Russo version. But because of sin, none of this was happening. And brothers and sisters, that's true in our life, that God wants us to have victory over sin and the challenges that we have. But because of sin, oftentimes we are defeated instead of defeating. And I said, look at verse 6. It says, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. See, rock bottom and repentance are often close together. When you've hit rock bottom, prayer becomes much more than just a routine. A prayer is very easy when you've hit rock bottom, right? When you're dealing with crisis, it's easy to pray out to God in sincerity. I mean, if you see in verses 7 through 10 that God responds when people cry out in truth and in sincerity. We see in verses 7 through 10, we see that God reminds them of his track record. He said, this is what I've done. He said, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet. Thus says the Lord, that I led you out of Egypt and out of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptian and those who oppressed you, and I gave you this land. And he said, I've done all these things for you. See, the Israelites were calling God's goodness into question. They were calling out to God in their despair, and we see that today in hard times. Over the last couple of weeks, we've all been heartbroken at the shootings that we have seen in our country. And I'm not trying to make some big political stance there. That's Josh's problem. But regardless of where you're at on gun control, brothers and sisters, this is a much deeper issue than firearms. This is a matter of the heart. And people in our country are sick. They're sick in their hearts. People who have no peace are bringing turmoil to other people. And people cry out to God in these times. They're saying, God, what has happened? Why are you allowing this? Because each man has done right in his own eyes. That's where our problem lies. And just like Israel, we have cried out to God. Our peace has been shaken. So here is a principle I want us to hang on to. Disobedience disrupts peace. Are you with me, church? Disobedience disrupts peace. Now, just so I'm clear about this, sin is not always the reason why we have difficulties and trouble and suffering and sorrows in our life. There's a lot of different reasons why that we have that. But make no mistake, sin is one of the reasons why we have sin in our own life. And sin is the ultimate reason why there are difficulties in this life. Are y'all with me? I want to make sure I'm clear about that point. See, God reminds Israel that he didn't move. Are you with me? He said, I didn't move, Israel. If he didn't move, who moved? They moved. Israel moved. God, the rock of ages, does not move. He does not change. He is who he has always been. He will always be who he has always been. God does not change. He's always been just and merciful and ready to deliver them. But Israel moved because of sin, specifically because of idolatry. They said, God, we want to worship all these other nations' gods, just like he warned them about. A lot of times when we have turmoil in our own life, it's because we've removed ourselves from the sphere of God's peace and presence. Not that God's moved, it's that we've moved. If ever there's a problem between you and God or myself and God, I have to remind myself regularly, it's not God's fault. God didn't move. I moved. And I need to move back. See, Israel didn't forget God. They didn't just say, God doesn't exist. He's not real. We came from primordial ooze and chimpanzees. They didn't come to that conclusion. They were smarter than us. But they did bring the other gods of the other countries. So they just mixed God in with the rest. And so all the other voices got louder than God's. Are you with me, church? They didn't reject God and say, hey, we didn't want nothing to do with Yahweh. They just said, Yahweh, we're going to put you on the shelf with the rest of them. And sin ensued. You know, when you're watching a football game, the quarterback has the responsibility to make sure the rest of the team knows the plays. And so he's sitting there behind the line, and he's trying to call out to the rest of the team what they're supposed to do, which is sort of an important thing to do, right? If you don't get that square, you're going to have some issues. But the problem is, if somebody's playing in somebody else's stadium, for instance, if ASU came to play at the University of Arizona, we are not going to be kind to them. And that's okay. That's okay, right? That's a good thing. What you want to do, depending on what stadium, sometimes it can be 50, 60, 70,000 other people, other voices are trying to drown out the voice of the quarterback so his team can't hear them. Are you following me, church? Right? And so Satan and his system is not saying, hey, just get rid of God, because he knows that's not possible for believers, but he wants to ramp up all the other voices. This is how you should spend your life. What celebrities say and what news anchors say and what supposed psychologists and experts say about things and listen to these voices with my voice. And God says, there is no voice but my voice. Israel forgot that, and it was to their own undoing. You see, we have chaos when we begin to doubt the one who saved us is big enough to sustain us. Right? A lot of Christians say, oh yeah, man, Jesus, salvation, cross, heaven forever, that sounds great with me. But then we start forgetting that the same God that saved us is the same God that preserves us, that makes us persevere, that sustains us. So we forget that this God who can save us can sustain us. And that's what Israel had forgotten. Point number one is separation from the Lord brings chaos, but nearness to the Lord brings peace. Look with me in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." That's funnier the more you look at that. But verse 13, "And Gideon said to him, 'Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wondrous deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and has given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house.'" You can hear his knees knocking as he says it, right? "But I will be with you, the Lord said, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you, and I will." And he said, "I will stay till you return." And just for brevity's sake, let's move. So he does. He does this sign for Gideon, and Gideon sees it take place. Look at verse 23. "But the Lord said to him," or let's back it up, verse 22. "Then the Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is peace.' This day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites." So nearness to the Lord brings peace. Point number two. So verse 11, we see the angel of the Lord, and without going to a big explanation of this, I think it's quite likely, and many scholars agree that this angel of the Lord is actually Jesus pre-incarnate. So before Jesus becomes flesh, that Jesus was showing up in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. This is an actual angel. This is something that only God can do, and you see him do that over and over in the Old Testament. So many scholars believe this is actually Jesus coming here in the Old Testament. Jesus, the angel of the Lord, came to Gideon while he was beating wheat in a wine press. Now, you have to understand the humor of this, all right? So you have a gigantic wine press, which is deep and you could deep enough that a man could hide in it, and that's exactly what Gideon was doing. And so this is a strange place for a person to be beating out his wheat instead of, on his farm or, you know, anywhere else beside in a small cave, basically. And so our great hero, our great judge, is not secretly starting a police force to rebel against the Midianites. We don't see him like William Wallace with face paint and a sword drawn and ready to challenge the enemy. We see this mighty warrior hiding in a big well. But this is why this is funny. But look how the Lord addresses him. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" Man, that's a great title. This is a little side note here. Man, fathers, call your sons mighty men of valor. Call them mighty warriors. And so they know who they're supposed to be. You go with Bud and Sport and Champ and all those kind of things. But every once in a while, let them know that they are mighty warriors of God. But that's a different sermon. So we see he got mighty man of valor. The Lord addressed Gideon not by who he was, but who he would become. Are you with me, church? Because I'm telling you, Gideon is not a mighty man of valor in this first picture. He's sort of a groveling crybaby. You see, you are what God says you are. You are what God says you are. You are what God says you are. You're not what your past says you are. You're not a divorcee, a drunk, a loner, a loser. You are what God says you are. And if you are a Christian, then you are a child of God. Once again, that's maybe another sermon, but you are what God says you are. And God said, you are a mighty warrior, even though you don't look or act like a mighty warrior. So looking at in verses 14 through 15, we see Gideon's response may sound humble, but it was simply an excuse to disobey. He said, oh God, I'm the least and my family and our tribe is so small and surely you couldn't mean me. And maybe we say, oh man, look how humble Gideon is. But that's not the way God sees it. God says, I've created you. I have a purpose for you, Gideon. And regardless of what your reasons are, if you're not doing what I said you're supposed to do, then you're disobeying. And we can do that in church life, by the way. We say, oh no, I could never do that. Oh, I've done this. I can never teach that. I can never act that. I can never do these things because of this. And God says, well, last I checked, I'm the one who says what you are. But let's not give our excuses and call it humility. This is what Gideon was doing. See, Gideon was focused on his circumstances and shortcomings and not on his God. In verses 17 through 22, we see Gideon wanted to be sure, so he asked God to verify his presence, and God does it by lighting some food on fire. And this is crazy part of the story, because if I was God, I'd be like, hey man, just believe what I said, you knucklehead. Verify my presence. I'm the angel of the Lord. But God, you just see, he's so gracious, and he's so patient with Gideon. In verses 23 through 24, see, Gideon experienced Jehovah Shalom. Look at verse 23 and 24. The Lord said to him, peace be to you and do not fear, for you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar before the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. See, Gideon experienced Jehovah Shalom when he experienced God's presence. And Gideon praised God, not because the situation had changed, but because God was with him in the situation. Well, the Midianites still warring with Israel after this altar? Yeah. God didn't zap them out of existence, although he could do that. He still had all the same problems that he had before. Nothing had changed, except Gideon knew that God was with him in these circumstances. Nothing else had changed, and yet he had praised God. You see, the word shalom means wholeness, completeness, or well-being. It's more than a feeling or happiness. You see, happiness is tied to circumstances, and it can be taken away, and it can be given with good news or bad news, and it can be when your football team wins or loses, it can change what happens depending on what my wife's cooking for dinner and what vegetables she can make me eat can change my happiness or my unhappiness. These are small things, and they flow and they ebb. These are they come and go, and this is not what God is talking about here. Peace is different than happiness. In John 16:33, Jesus speaks about what real lasting peace is. Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And I like that verse. You see, peace isn't tied to circumstances. It's tied to a person. Peace isn't tied to your circumstances. It's tied to a person. And Jesus said, I am that person. And Jesus is saying, if you practice walking with me, the person who has overcome the world, you will be able to rise above your circumstances regardless of what the circumstances are. And trust me, brothers and sisters, I know some of the difficulties that you have been through. I know some of the stories that you're going through right now, and it was not different. In the 10 churches I've been through all throughout my life, that there's been people with great difficulties and tragedies, but the ones who know the Lord and have His presence can have peace in the most difficult and adverse circumstances that you and I could possibly imagine. The story is told of two artists who were commissioned to paint a picture of peace. And so the first one, he paints this beautiful picture of this sort of island getaway with beautiful white sands and a clear ocean, no waves, palm trees, sitting on a lawn chair and a person sipping from a coconut. That sounds kind of peaceful, right? That sounds kind of tranquil. That sounds good. But the other artist drew something completely different. He drew a dark, thunderous, tumultuous sky with lightning and dark clouds everywhere over a dark and roiling, churning ocean with waves crashing. And there was some, and in the corner you see these little rocks. And in this storm you see this little sparrow still singing. With the wind blowing and buffeting him, the waves in front of him and the clouds above him still singing his song. I'm telling you, friends, the latter is what God has in mind when he's talking about peace. God's not saying that we're not going to have difficulty in this life. Anybody who tells you otherwise isn't teaching what Jesus teaches. But Jesus says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you every step of the way. No matter how ugly, how difficult things get, I can give you peace. Because peace is not found in circumstances, it's found in a person. Lastly, this question says, well, how do I get this peace? That's a great question to ask when looking at this passage. How do I get this peace that Gideon had and that Jesus talks about? The Bible says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That means he's royalty over peace. That means he rules peace. He's the one that dispenses peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And the Bible says that the Prince of Peace, Jesus, was born and died so that we could be reconciled to God. So that we could be right with God. He is the Prince of Peace. The Bible says because of our sin, we stand against a holy God. We stand as enemies against a holy God because we have chosen sin. We have chosen rebellion. And the Bible says that Jesus came as the Prince of Peace to reconcile us with God. And by trusting him, by trusting his righteousness, by trusting in what he's done on the cross, taking our sins upon him, that we can have peace with God. And brothers and sisters, that's man's greatest need. When I look at our society and people's shootings and difficulties, man's greatest need is peace with God. And you will not have peace in your life if you do not have peace with God. First and foremost, brothers and sisters, you must have peace with God through the person of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 5-6, we may have the slide. Let me read this. Romans chapter 8, verses 5-6 says this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. If we want to have peace, we have to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We have to walk with the Spirit. We must yield ourselves to the Spirit. We must want the things the Spirit wants. We must see things the way that God sees things. When we yield our lives to the Spirit, every day is when you can have true, lasting peace, brothers and sisters. You see, God's mindset changes our problems. So God's mindset and God's presence leads to God's peace in your life. In conclusion, now, many of y'all have heard this. You've probably seen it on a bumper sticker. But y'all have ever seen the thing where it says, no Christ, no peace. K-N-O-W, no Christ, K-N, no peace. And you see in the other part of the stickers is a no Christ, with an N, no peace. And that's the truth. No Christ, no peace. See, God gives peace, but he gives it on his terms as he gives all things. Says, you want peace? Come to me, I'm peace. Jesus said, you want to have right relationship with other people and live with in your spirit, your soul, to be at peace? Then come to me, I'm peace. That's how you get it. Think the way I think. Do what I tell you to do. You'll experience peace. If you've ever seen a orchestra before they play, before the conductor steps on to the scene. It's not a thing of beauty. You've got horns blowing everywhere, and and violence, and flutes here, and that's the way I perceive things, right? And you would, and if you had to watch that for 2 hours, you'd probably go nuts. I mean, it's just absolutely horrible. But then the conductor comes onto the scene, doesn't he? And all that cacophony of noise comes together in beautiful harmony. And peace comes on the scene because the conductor comes onto the scene. Brothers and sisters, in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own world, we desperately need Christ, our conductor, to bring us peace. As we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's Word. I encourage you to expand your peace. Sometimes I said you get peace on Saturday and Sunday, but the rest of the week you don't live in peace. Or maybe you live not in peace all year long until you have these little glimpses of vacation. Or maybe you haven't had peace in a long time and you're hoping maybe retirement will do it one day. But can I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to expand your peace in all places, at all times, in all circumstances. Because Christ gives peace regardless of what the circumstances are. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to enjoy peace by repenting of a cycle of sin. That's what happened to Israel. They were having chaos and no peace because there was a cycle of sin that kept bringing them into turmoil with other people. And maybe you have a cycle of sin that you are wrestling with right now. You know, it's hurting you. It's hurting other people. It's wrong. It's evil. Stop doing it. Give it to God. Remember, God hasn't moved. He's loving. He's gracious. He's got His hands out, wanting relationship with you. Turn from that sin. Give it to God this very day, this very moment. I encourage you, brother and sister, to live at peace with one another. Take the initiative if you have a problem with somebody in this church or in your family or in your spheres and work circles of influence. That you take the initiative to be a peacemaker, one who has experienced true peace, brothers and sisters. Can I encourage you to trust the Prince of Peace as your Savior? If you've never done that, I hope you do that today. Friend, you will never have lasting peace until you know Christ. Jesus died for our sins to make us right with God. And by trusting Him, by turning from our sin, by trusting that He said He was and did everything that the Bible says, that He was Son of God, that He was the sacrifice for our sins, that He died on the cross, took all of God's wrath that we deserved, and stood in our place. You trust Him to be your Savior. You can have peace with God. And brother and sister, I'm telling you, that's your greatest need. Be at peace God. Other circumstances will rise and fall. Happiness comes and goes. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know where you'll go if you die, where you'll spend eternity. And when the music plays and we stand, please come forward and talk with me. Fill it out on one of your cards if you can't do that, but don't leave here unsure of where you spend eternity. Jesus doesn't care if you've gone to church. He doesn't care how much you've given. He doesn't care if you've helped old ladies across the street. What have you done with Jesus, the Prince of Peace? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love, Your goodness, Lord, Your unchanging character. Lord, You are so good to us in so many ways. But we give You praise, we give You honor, we give You glory today. Lord, I pray that You would speak to hearts. But for the Christian struggling with a difficult situation right now, Lord, I pray that You would grant them peace. Lord, that they would come to know You in a greater and more fulfilling and full way. That Your presence would grant them peace. Lord, I pray for those who do not know You in this room. relying on some works-based salvation. Maybe it's something they never thought about. God, I pray that they would trust you today as their Savior. I pray for those who need to make peace with somebody, maybe in this room. I pray they would do so. Love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.